we come to the end of this pivotal chapter, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we come to the great struggle that comes if God is mystery and all gospel is hidden. And that means we don't really get it. We don't understand. So what is the walk? How do we do this? What does this look like lived out in daily life? In this last vision that Mark gives us, I think summarizes the gift of what Christ means us to live in the midst of this world. Listen to the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he woke up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We all love mountaintop moments. We love mountaintop moments with God, and we think we love them simply because of the intimacy we feel with God, the presence that we feel with God, but I think that there is, as in all things of joy in human life, a tinge of something else that's in it too. There's the joy of a mountaintop moment with God, that intimate time where the clouds pull away and one has distance, one has height, is you get to see stuff. You get to see the lay of the land around you. You get to see topography. You get to make decisions about, I will head this direction, and when I head that direction, I know I have to go through this valley, across this creek, and around that bend because I can see all of that. It gives us a confidence that is actually born of our own abilities. That now I can see all is right, all is well, I have a bead, I know what to do. The reason we all hate the valley is in the valleys of life and the places where we are slogging through where we can't see anything, we go over the river and through the woods expecting to come to grandmother's house, passing a broken tree. You tend another day going across another river, another set of rivers, another set of swamps, and you come back around and there's the broken tree again. So you choose another path and you go off and you go through the swamp and through the rainforest and through the mud up to your hips and you walk through it and you come back and all of a sudden there you are at the broken tree again. And you go another direction and then finally come back around after 5 days of wandering and you're back at the broken tree. Feels like you're making no progress. There are more ways to be blind than simply not seeing. And the most terrifying ways of being blind have very little to do with light and darkness. And the struggle for us is, what happens when I'm lost? When every path I take just brings me back to the same broken tree. I don't seem to be making progress. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. It's one of the most difficult parts for everyone who struggles in that terrible time when dementia, the great ugly cancer of old age in this culture right now, really starts to come upon one, to be able to turn down a street and not recognize anything, to not know where you are, and to not know how to find your way home. And just like children in our bedroom, just like a baby when you throw a cloth over its eyes and you blind it, we flail. Because when we're blind, what do? We panic. When I'm lost, I panic. When I don't understand what to do, I panic. You don't have to think about it. Nobody says, gee, I think I'll panic now. It happens all by itself, and it's all driven by the reality of who we are as human beings. The reason why we need to be able to see, and the reason why all human beings for millennia have been afraid of the dark, is there are an awful lot of predators in the world that see great in the dark. They see better in the dark than they do in the light. And we can't see them. We don't see as well as they do. We're blind and we panic because we want to survive. And we are afraid when we are vulnerable, when we are lost, that we won't. When we live by our own lights, when we live in our own strength, our own natural self, being lost, being blind, and being afraid are all the same thing. Mark ends this pivotal chapter, this important chapter of his gospel, where he really lays out the power of Christ in a story that is seminal to the Hebrew mind. Because in the Hebrew mind, the most terrifying thing, the place of great terror, is the ocean, water. It's why when they picture in creation time, chaos that exists before God creates, the picture is a storm on the sea. Jesus says, let's go across the water. Let's set out across the lake. And the disciples go and they get in a boat and they go together. I had a chance to be able to talk to a brother of mine about this simply. I think, you know, one of the great things is going through trials with somebody else who understands. It is a much easier thing to do to face trials with somebody than to face them on your own. So they're going out into the open water, but they're not going alone. They have other boats with them. There are other folks going. We're all right. We have a posse. And they get out into the water, and a storm hits. If you've ever been in a boat on the storm, you know it is a terrifying place to be. One of the things I had a chance to do as a high schooler, there was a man who owned an ancient sailing ship, and he would run these 24-hour cruises for folks. You could actually, if you could put together a crew from your school, he would be able to put it together and you'd be able to go. One of those, I ran down into a squall at 1 o'clock in the morning in pitch dark when you can't see anything except by lightning. And everything is wet and the deck is pitching and you cannot see land. There are three things that happen to you. No matter what you have on, you get wet. If you got on rain slickers, boots, everything just gets soaked. Because water is everywhere. It's going everywhere. It's in your eyes. It's in your face. The water, the rain that comes down inside those spaces when there are no trees and nothing to be able to block it is blinding. It's painful. Driven by the wind. You're blinded by the rain and you're soaked by it. Mark says the boat starts to founder, it starts to fill up with water, and that means everything goes everywhere. That's the other problem with it. Everything that you own, everything that you have starts scattering everywhere. And what you spend a lot of time doing is trying to help the things that you don't want to wash overboard, don't wash overboard. Catch that, hold that, tie that down. Your whole life just goes into motion. Every one of us struggles because at some point in time, at 1 a.m, that's where we are. And nobody had to tell you, gee, maybe it's time to panic. It happened all by itself. When the boat fills with water, you lose all right of way. You can't sail. You can't go anywhere. You have no more strength to go anyplace. You are driven by the wind. And in the end, if the boat totally fills with water, you're stuck swimming. Which leads us back around to number one, which is a problem. In the ancient world, there are no pants. People don't wear pants. People wear robes. If you're dressed on that boat, you're in a long, flowing garment that covers you to the ground. Now, if you were daring, you were out there naked in the storm. That hurts even more, I would guess. Never tried that one. Wouldn't want to. But if you go over the side in a soaking wet robe, if you've ever tried to swim in something that can wrap itself around your legs, you know the worst thing that possibly happens, the only way you will ever stay afloat in the water is if you can kick. The disciples are stuck in a space where there is nothing to say that I am going to survive this moment. The only logical conclusion is I am about to die. And where is Jesus? Asleep on a soaking wet cushion. The stern. We have a Bible study now with the staff every Tuesday, and every now and then somebody ever throws a rock into my life and it just makes a little ripple. I don't usually get boulders. People don't usually throw the things in that make the big tidal wave and you go, aha, all in one big shot. It usually takes about 5 days for the ripples to get out. And one of the things that was said in that Bible study, I just kind of drop this up, plunk that into your life. We don't pray for victory. We pray with the knowledge that the victory has already been won. We don't pray for victory. We pray in the knowledge that the victory has already been won. But we all live saying, Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. We live by our own physical lights. We live by our own understanding. The one thing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says don't do. And when we do it, we live inside a world that is dominated by fear. And as surely as John says in his first letter in the fourth chapter, that the enemy of love is fear, Mark in the fourth chapter of his gospel says exactly the same thing. Jesus Christ, in the midst of the storm, in the boat that is foundering with people who are struggling, who cannot see, who are blind, is not afraid. It is peace in the storm that marks the spirit of Jesus. And the peace is not because the storm is not real. It is not because they are not about to die. It is because Jesus Christ knows in whose hands he rests. He understands that the whole reality of the narrative of his life takes place inside the mind of God, and all of it is already whole. All of it's already done. It's already complete. All of my days were known to you, every one of them before the first one of them existed. For each one of us, the struggle is to come to a place where we recognize the voice that says, "Do you not care?" as the voice of me. And we struggle in the midst of the storm because we believe still, brothers and sisters, there is still a part of you, as long as we are afraid and as long as there's breath in this body, I will be. This fear will not leave me until I leave this earth. That the last breath I take on this earth will be the end of me. That this life is all that there is. That's what they're afraid of. That's what we're afraid of. It's why we fear failure. It's why we fear chaos. It's why we fear what's going on around us. We think that there is such a thing as an unredeemable person. There is such a thing as a sin from which we cannot recover. There is such a thing as a death that is death forever. That I will fail. And in that failure, I will cease to exist. Do you not care? And is that not what we say when we're in pain to God? Don't you care? And we say it to the God who has raised us 1,000 times. We say it to the God who has demonstrated his love to us over and over and over again. And in that moment where panic grips us, we go back to an elemental soul of our own self. Do you not care? Does he not care? Look at the cross. Do you not care? Yes, I care, Jesus says, if we'll listen. Do you not care that I am perishing? Am I perishing? Yes, Jesus says, you are. But I won a victory on the cross for you that made it clear to you that that cross was not the end. That dying was not it. You were not going to disappear through this process. Yes, something is dying in you. Yes, I am trying to put something to death in you. I brought you five times around to that same broken tree so that you would finally say, I give up. Tell me what to do. Instead of trying to find another path, you would stop. Instead of trying to solve this, you would listen. Instead of trying to survive, you would be willing to let your life go and you would find the life I have for you. Human wisdom is always, don't just stand there, do something. And almost always God's wisdom is, don't just do something, stand there, wait for me, sit. It's not the earthquake, it's not the wind, it's not the fire. It is, as the New Revised says, it is not a still small voice in the Hebrew, it's silence. It's in silence that he hears. It is in nothing that God shows himself. If you're running around the deck of your life screaming because everything's flying everywhere, Jesus is in the midst of the storm. Don't believe that the only way you're going to know that is when you get to stand up with him and he says, peace, be still, and it all goes quiet, and then you get to go, No, he's meaning to show you that in the midst of the storm, he is there. It's when you didn't know how it was turning out that he was working. And what he wants you and me to know is the victory is already done. And when we know and understand that, we will not be afraid to die. We will not be afraid to perish. And when we are not afraid to perish, we too can sleep in the back of the boat on the cushion. Give me Jesus. By whatever road, by whatever way, by whatever path, give me Jesus beyond my own stubborn, obstinate self. Give me Jesus if I have to go around and see that broken tree 55 times before I'm willing to stop and say, I give up. Please show me the way. Give me Jesus no matter how hard it is for me to struggle against my own self, because it is against my own self I struggle. Give me this day daily bread. You say that prayer all the time, and part of our struggle is that prayer translates very poorly into English. Ken Bailey, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, makes clear really what is being said there. And in the Aramaic, it sounds something like this. It's too long for us to keep saying this way, so we say it in our shorthand. But what it really says in the Aramaic is, give me the bread I need for today, knowing that you will give me the bread I need tomorrow and 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 tomorrow till the end, forever. So in other words, feed me today, knowing you're going to feed me tomorrow. Feed me with what it is I need. Give me the breadcrumb I need today, knowing that you will do that forever. Come to the table and receive the broken body and the poured out blood of Christ. Not broken so that your body doesn't have to be, but so that your brokenness has meaning. That you are not lost on the storm of life to sink under the surface of the waters and never be seen again. You are my child. You are precious to me. And you are precious enough to me, Jesus says, to give you all. Receive this body and this blood, this bread and this wine, And know that wherever you are, whether it is a storm or whether you are calm at the sea, whether you have a helm and a compass reading and you are sailing happily through life, or whether you are becalmed, stuck, or in the storm and all the sails are gone and the masts are down and everything you own is traveling all over the place, in every one of those circumstances, this Lord meets you here. And in this place, he will take you where he wants you to go.